If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you know that encouragement is often repeated in Scripture as something that we should be involved in, a part of. And so it goes without saying then that discouragement is a reality of life. We probably just even know that by the lives that we live. And that we all experience it. Discouragement is a reality of life. And so our simple point of focus this morning is this. Encouragement can be life-changing. So give it. I want you to think, even as we start, can you think about the last time? Maybe it was during coffee time. Maybe it was a little longer than that. Maybe it's been a long time since. Can you think of a time when you gave encouragement to somebody? When was that? What did that look like? Some of you can think of some neat interactions right now, and you know, God, you humbly can say, God used me in that interaction to encourage somebody. The Olympics this week, and as we've watched it, there's certainly been participants, hasn't there, or haven't there, of people that have needed encouragement. In the midst of all the excitement and the thrill of being a part of an experience like the Olympics, there were those in need of encouragement. Some of you maybe saw the men's ski cross, Chris Del Bosco, who was the day before put into the event. Throughout the day, he qualified. He made it to the four-man final. Got a bad start, but he worked his way into third, gold medal position. Looked like he was going to be a surprise medal winner until that second last jump, and he came off sideways, and he was high, and he hit hard. And through tears, later, he expressed how he wanted to give 100% to his sport and to his country. Probably a guy in need of some encouragement. Melissa Hollingsworth, a small-town Alberta girl and skeleton racer, her discouragement, if you saw it, was absolutely evident in her tearful, her broken interview. Discouragement, not because she didn't win a gold medal for herself, but in her words, because she felt she let her country down. Going in, she was favored to win, finished fifth. She was so despondent, one report said she stayed in bed the whole night and almost the next whole day, not sleeping a wink. And yet later that day, she spoke of the Canadians, the very next day, I don't know what the total is now, but of 500 encouragement emails that came her way from people that she didn't know, and how that, even in her demeanor, made a difference. And of course, the more serious situation of life and death. In the Olympics, as you all are probably well aware, Canadian figure skater Joanie Rochette, they say, I've heard them say, lost her 55-year-old mother to a massive heart attack last Sunday, I believe it was, and went on to compete Tuesday and Thursday night, winning the bronze. No doubt a young lady who received encouragement and much-needed encouragement this week. I'm sure I do not have to convince you that discouragement is a reality. And some of you may be sitting here this morning and that's the space you're in. Open your heart to God as we walk our way through this message this morning. We all face it. We're all aware probably of the potential of discouragement, the potential for bad. And there are some interesting Old Testament verses that show us the possible results of discouragement. I want to walk through them just as examples very, very quickly. Discouragement and the things that it can do. Discouragement can keep us from hearing the compassionate voice of God. You can get into a zone where you don't even sense the heart of God and the voice of God to speak encouragement and life into your mind and heart and situation anymore. In Exodus 6:9, the people of Israel in that time were refusing to listen to what Moses was telling them that God was saying to them. And you know why? It says in that passage, Exodus 6, that they were discouraged because of their life circumstance. And their life circumstance was the brutality of slavery. Circumstances in life, if we don't guard our hearts, can very quickly result in discouragement, overwhelming discouragement, often significantly clouding our hearts to do what? To keep us from hearing the compassionate voice of the Spirit of God. Because God's voice wants to breathe and speak life and hope and a future, as Jeremiah 29 talks about. But sometimes we just can't hear that. Sometimes maybe we even begin to believe that God doesn't care at all. So there's some things that discouragement can do. Discouragement can also keep us from receiving what God wants to give us. In Deuteronomy 1:21, look, the Bible says, God's saying, look, he has placed the land in front of you. God was giving them the physically land, his people, territory to occupy. And the Bible says there, go and occupy it as the Lord has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It's interesting in Scripture, and that's another message altogether, really, but discouragement and fear are often linked together many times through the Bible. In the verse we just read and other verses where it's, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The 1-2 punch. Well, when discouragement sets in, our focus can become dominated by our difficult life circumstances, by things that we think are unfair or things that we don't understand. And when we get stuck in that discouragement zone, it's very, very possible to miss out on good things that God wants to give us. Discouragement can also, thirdly, keep us from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish through our lives. Discouragement can keep us from accomplishing God's good purpose and plan for our lives. And that is so sad. In Joshua 1:9, it says, Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, God's mission for Joshua was to lead God's people, as I said a moment ago, to inherit new territory. And God didn't want discouragement of any kind or discouragement for any reason to keep his good purpose from being fulfilled in the lives of his people. And it's the same for us today. Discouraged by our own failure, by our own weakness, we can quickly feel that God would rather, toss us aside than use us as a difference maker for him and accomplish great things. Let's pause for a moment. I want you to take that little card. And you won't be able to complete it fully in the time that we are setting aside here now, but you may want to jot a note or two under some of these three points where it says discouragement in your life. First of all, I want you to think about these three things right now. First of all, a time in your life when discouragement gripped you. I want you just, maybe in a sentence, just describe that or when it was or what it was. And then, secondly, note the things, as you think about it, maybe now or maybe later, whatever, the things that were contributors to you getting to that space, getting to that place of discouragement. Are there things that in your life you could point to that you became undisciplined with? Or whatever it might be, was there something that was a contributing factor? Something that you had control over? Maybe you were worn down and you were out of balance, or you were there was people in your life that were just wearing you down, or relationships that were out of whack, and that maybe it was selfishness, or maybe it was self-pity that caused the spiral. Whatever, if there's something you can identify, I encourage you to think about that. And then thirdly, what was it or who was it that helped you get beyond that? And then as you reflect on all of this, think and ask God to help you in the future be able to identify signs that show that you're heading that direction. Whether it's a life, like I said, a life out of balance or a lack of rest, or maybe your prayer and devotional life has just kind of fallen off the rails, and whatever it is. Sometimes there's contributing factors that we can, thank you, ladies. If you don't have one of these, I'm going to ask the ladies to come. Put your hand up. We'll do this real quickly. You got them in the bulletin, but I want each person to have one of these. Thank you for waving those at me from the back. Just pause for a moment while those are distributed. And friends, this may be something that you want to do this week in your time with God in prayer and Bible reading. And if you're not in a place of discouragement now, it's still okay to do this, to think back and ask some of these questions. Because I think some of these things can help us in the future deal with future discouragement that we will face at various times in our life. So, enough about discouragement. Let's get rid of the dis and put the N in front of that. Encouragement, and transition from thinking about what discouragement can do, shift our focus now to the life-changing impact of encouragement. As a matter of fact, as you look at the Bible, you will see, now, first thing we think of, at least me, when I talk about encouragement is believer to believer, and we're going to go there in a few minutes. That's a huge part of it. But as I was studying this, I was reminded of the variety of ways that God wants to use, and God can use, and God probably has used in your life at times, to bring encouragement, to take even encouragement to take that next step spiritually, to take that step of faith in that direction you feel He's leading you to, whatever it is. God enables encouragement in a variety of ways. Quick examples that we can talk about. Encouragement, first of all, by simply knowing God. The Bible refers to this. By really knowing God and growing in our intimate relationship with Him. Isaiah 41:10. Again, God's saying, don't be discouraged, for what? I am your God. That's reason enough. I, the creator of the universe, I am your God. Isaiah 41:10. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my, what's he call his right hand? My victorious right hand. He promises to help. Now we all know we've got to turn to Him, we've got to open up, we've got to be willing to come to God and say, I depend on your help. I am making a decision, a choice to trust in your victorious right hand, God, as you have described it. It's an interesting description because I thought of Ephesians 6 that talks about Satan's plan for me to throw fiery darts my way. But part of the spiritual warfare equipment, we could say, in Ephesians 6 is a shield of faith. We talked about faith last week. Faith in God. Faith to believe what He says in Isaiah 41:10 and other places in the Bible, that He is more than able to sustain me, to bring me through that difficulty, more than able to do beyond what I can ask or think, as Paul put it in the New Testament. And my faith in God will do what? According to Ephesians 6, will protect me. I think the old King James version of the Bible puts it, quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Those things that he throw at us. And there's an arsenal, there's a weapon in his arsenal that has discouragement written on it. And some of you have faced deep waters of discouragement. Part of addressing, part of gaining the victory over that is this concept of genuine faith in God, in who He is and who He wants to be in your life, and trusting Him. And for some of you, maybe that's that you're at the place of stepping into that relationship with Him because you haven't initiated that relationship by simple faith. Faith in God will protect us from the downward spiral of discouragement. So encouragement, just by knowing God, by growing in our relationship with God. There's the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:31. The early church was what? Strengthened, it says there, strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say any more than that. And so we can think, we can imagine, we can conjecture, but there's an inexplicable aspect of the role, and this is tied in with the knowing God point, but an inexplicable aspect of the role of the Holy Spirit in my life as a believer that can, in those moments, kick from third gear to fourth gear to get me through that discouragement zone. Well, what role in your life, Christian friend, does the Holy Spirit play? If you've never really even given thought to that, it's the Holy Spirit is the one that resides within us when we open up our heart to Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not one of His children. And so, but there's so much. That's a whole study in itself. And I encourage you maybe to take some time to read the New Testament and look for start in the book of Acts. Look for the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the life of the believers. Powerful stuff that we need to live by. Moving on. Encouragement through the Word of God. Romans 15:4 refers to encouragement coming through the Scriptures so that we might have hope. I like that wording. If people don't have hope, they're probably going to be very discouraged. And the simple encouragement here is our time in God's Word every day. Our spiritual nourishment, just like I'm going to eat, I need physical nourishment, same thing. We know that. And encouragement comes through the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I'm sure there's people here who could stand up and say, there was a time when I was discouraged for whatever reason, and I parked in the Psalms, and I saw that, hey, this man that God used, this man that was human and failed, but God used, David spoke a lot about his own discouragement, about the circumstances in life. I'm not unique. I'm not less spiritual because I'm discouraged. No. In my discouragement, though, I can look to God. And the role of the Word of God in times of discouragement, one of the easiest things to shut off is the source of strength when we're discouraged, isn't it? We don't have the motivation. That's normal. But somehow, and maybe it's through your small group or it's through a Christian friend who you have said, hold me accountable to how my devotions are going. And whatever way we do this, we need to find a way to do it. To tap into prayer and to the Word of God, especially in those times of discouragement when our natural reaction is to just shut out the source of strength. Encouragement through the Word of God. There's encouragement through the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:3 talks a lot about the gifts of the Spirit in the body. And everyone, it says there, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's the way prophecy should work. And I've witnessed it. It's fantastic. But I've also heard about and witnessed so-called prophets that, you know, in the abuse of self-declared authority take strips off people, up one side and down the other with harsh accusation and deflating comments. That's not New Testament prophecy. To be prophecy according to the New Testament, it must be encouraging, not deflating. It must be strength-giving, not condemning. But the gifts of the Spirit are there for our encouragement. And they show themselves. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just when we gather. Oh, they should be. We need to look at what the Scripture says in that area. But the gifts of the Spirit can be in operation when two believers are having lunch together and encouraging one another. Gifts of discernment or words of knowledge or whatever. In your small group. We need to broaden our view, I think, of that. Encouragement person to person. Now, here's where you and I come in. And this is where we need to make this whole thing very, very personal and get involved actively. Because encouragement can be life-changing, so give it. Give it. Encouragement is part of the demeanor. It's part of the habit of a fully devoted follower of Christ. It's part of this idea of gold medal living in Christian life. And so with the aim of strengthening our simple point of focus this morning, that encouragement can be life-giving, so give it, I want us to look at the New Testament and this word encouragement. And look at just what it involves, how it can come across. First of all, here they are. You might want to note these. And if you want these PowerPoint slides, email me, email address on the back of the bulletin, and I can send them off to you if you want to park on some of these scriptures in your own reading and reflection time. It would encourage you to do that. So feel free. First and foremost, spiritual encouragement. When I think as a Christian that God, I want you to use me. to be an encouragement to somebody else. I don't want to discourage. I don't want to get in the way spiritually of people in whatever way that looks. But here's God. I want to be an encourager. First of all, there's the area then of spiritual encouragement. I want you to listen to Acts 11, 21 to 24. And there's a few verses. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open to Acts, feel free to do that. I'm reading, starting at verse 21, Acts 11. It says this: the Lord's hand was with them. Now, people connected with the Antioch church here, okay? That's the context, that's the location. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's awesome. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, the mother church. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, and I love this, and saw evidence of the grace of God. He saw evidence that God was at work. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That comment right there challenged me. I couldn't talk with anybody. I can goof around and have fun, and I can talk spiritual things, but there's conversations I've gone away from where I know I've said, Marlo, you didn't take advantage of that interaction to encourage them in their walk with Christ. And that's what Barnabas did. Here, Greeks in Antioch had come to believe in Christ, and the Bible says they turned to the Lord. And then we see Barnabas being sent to strengthen these new believers. There's a reason they sent Barnabas. Right? What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. That's what his name means. Son of encouragement. You read that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Son of encouragement. And I like the last part of verse 24, the end result. That was significant of the encouragement that was going on. Significant end result. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. A great number of people, as a result, were brought into the family of God and experienced personally the grace of God in their lives. So very cool. We could spend more time there, but tell me to send you the PowerPoint slides and you can do that on your own. Romans 1:12 also, Paul refers to something very interesting under this idea of spiritual encouragement one to another. What does that look like? What does that mean? Paul refers to, again, something interesting and powerful really here. He says mutual encouragement by each other's faith. So my faith and my struggle and my walking through life stuff, as I share it, encourages somebody else. We sat in Tim Hortons yesterday with a couple, Miriam and I did. And one of the things, and as they were sharing their story, new to faith and difficult stuff, but attitude that just was so good, amazing, and challenged me. And I said to them, I can't remember exactly how I said it, but just conveyed that what they shared was inspiring and challenging to me. And I thought of this verse. That was spiritual encouragement. They may not have known it, but from them to me, spiritual encouragement. How and when does that happen in your life? How is it that's being encouraged in your faith, or rather, who is it that's being encouraged in your faith, in their faith, and their walk with Christ because of your faith? Did you get that messed up sentence? Pray for discernment. It's a gift of the Spirit, people. But how specifically is your relationship with Christ having an encouraging impact on people in your sphere of influence? Think about that. Where does that happen? It must. If we're wanting to be truly New Testament Christians, it must. And this, yeah, family, yes, but family of God, yes. Absolutely. Written encouragement. Let's look at that. Encouragement through note writing. Some of you do this well. And you know what? It's biblical. It's biblical. And there's the verse, the passage. Acts 15, 30 to 31. In a nutshell, really briefly. In this case, the leadership of the mother church, Jerusalem, sent some leaders. And what did they send? along with those leaders, a letter. A letter. And it was a letter that contained some good and encouraging news to that body. Who's been on your mind that you've in the back of your mind, I got to write them that note. I got to fire them that email. I want to encourage them. Who is that person? Today's the day for that. Good chance you'll wait till after the game, but today's the day for that. Today's the day for that. As a matter of fact, on that card, write the name of that person down. And that's not a girly thing to do. Send a card of encouragement. Better not be, because I do it once in a while. Words of encouragement are our life. I've been the recipient. You've been the recipient probably at just the right time of a word or a written expression of encouragement. I told someone recently that, and I'm not hitting on all cylinders on this, you guys, and teams that I lead, I'm not hitting on all cylinders on this. It's a challenge to me. But I'm trying. Example, and this ties in with the written or not, but I'll be driving around, and a name, and many times it's a name that sits here on Sunday morning, somebody that's, and a name will pop into my mind, and you know how it is with thoughts that come and go, and okay, I wonder why, you don't really even assess it sometimes, it's just, oh, I wonder, shove it aside and go on with our life, busy schedule, whatever, but I'm trying, and you may want to experiment with this. I'm trying to be intentional in my response to those thoughts, believing and being simple enough just to believe that God's able to put in my mind a name of somebody that I could encourage, because God knows they're going through the ringer at work this week. And if I just shove that aside, an opportunity for them to be encouraged and strengthened in their witness for Christ when they're being bombarded by all this junk at work, yeah, God's able to put it on someone else's heart and be, but I've missed the joy of being the encourager. Why not be intentional to think and say, well, just maybe God's brought them to my mind. So why don't I park here for a minute? And if you have to literally park the car if you're driving, fine. But park on that thought and pray for that person. Begin to pray for that person. It's 30 seconds, whatever. Do as the Spirit leads you. And maybe the next step is to get home. Do not text an email while you drive. You did not hear that from me. But send them an email of encouragement. Say, I don't know if this means anything. Just wanted you to know. You came to my mind and I prayed for you today. May you know God's strength. I don't know. Write it in your own words. You know what I'm saying? If we all did that with those moments, it would really make an eternal difference. I believe. Then there's positively persistent encouragement, as I've called it. Acts 20, 1-2. Paul sent sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of what? Encouragement. Verse 1, first of all, you know what? We got to skip over this for time's sake. Let's move from positively persistent encouragement. We're going to stay on this point, but I've asked Kristen to read something. It was in Hebrews 3:13 that says, "Encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." When we're not encouraged, sin starts to look good. And I've asked Kristen to read this letter that radio preacher and pastor Charles Swindoll wrote to his ministry audience some time ago.
When a physical disease reaches epidemic proportions, lives are lost as the plague takes its toll. A medical breakthrough is needed. Some unknown physician, deep in research, finally discovers a cure, and the whole world rejoices. What is true in the physical realm is also true spiritually. Occasionally, certain unhealthy situations persist so long and multiply so rapidly, the tragic condition becomes a concern to many in the body. It is not an exaggeration to say that defection in this generation has almost reached epidemic proportions. I'm referring to spiritual defection, which wears many faces. A lowering of moral standards, a compromise of ethical excellence, a breakdown of integrity, indifference towards doctrinal commitments, a softening of emphasis on fidelity and the significance of the family. No one can deny the toll this disease is taking. What can be done? Who knows the cure to turn this condition around? When will something be discovered to put a stop to this crippling disease in the body? I'm pleased to say that we need not search any longer for an answer. The remedy is neither novel nor new. It's been around for centuries. The problem is that we have simply failed to apply it. The physicians of our souls wrote a prescription for all to read. If put to use on a daily basis, it will ultimately halt spiritual defection. Read it very carefully. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15. The spiritual antidote God prescribes to counteract defection is encouragement. We are commanded to use it day after day. Do you have any idea how many fellow Christians you know are teetering on the tightrope of indecision? Can you imagine how many of them are entertaining thoughts of falling away from the living God? And often, an early step in that direction is disconnecting from the body. We can be sure of this by encouraging one another day after day, week after week. We can be used of God to keep their hearts from hardening. God promises that. Charles Swindoll.
Thanks, Kristen. I'm going to a seminar this Friday put on by Focus on the Family and one of their organization that has specifically to do with this issue of the separation, the defection, as is the word used in Swindoll's writing, the defection of young adults from the church. And it got me thinking, and as I read that letter and then asked Kristen to read it, I wondered what the defection rate would be, and it's high in North America. But I wondered what it would be for young adults from church if they were constantly the recipient, and even through their teen years and younger, if they were in the local churches around our continent, in our country, in Beaumont, here, what that defection rate would be if they were constantly the recipients of genuine, heartfelt, loving, Christ-like encouragement from those of us that are older. And they were constantly reminded of their value to Christ and their value to the body of Christ universally, but especially here, the body to which they're connected. They were regularly the recipients of genuine encouragement from other members of the body of Christ. What a difference that would make. Starts with stopping long enough to notice a little child's pretty dress. Right? Whether you know that child or not. Encouragement can be life-changing. So give it. As we conclude, I want to share one more scripture and then a story. Acts 13:15 says, "The synagogue rulers sent word saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.'" I read that this week and I thought right away of Tammy Ward, Tammy Ward's father. Tammy's in Africa right now. How are you doing, Sherman? Eating okay? Frozen meals in the freezer back there. Sorry. We're praying for Tammy on her missions trip. But some weeks ago, she shared something that her father had often said to them growing up. He said, "There's enough bad news. People hear enough negative stuff. If you think of something good to say to someone, say it. Because people hear enough negative stuff." I like that. If you think of it, Why not say it? I think there is a lot of encouragement that stays in our heads and doesn't find its way out. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Because encouragement can be life-changing, and you don't know the impact of it until you're the recipient of it, maybe. The perspective-shaping, life-changing, eternity-altering potential of encouragement is far greater than we can sometimes comprehend. I conclude with this story today from a book called Too Small to Ignore by Wes Stafford, who's president and CEO of Compassion. He writes in that book this story. Sometime around 1970, a British school teacher began to sponsor a little boy in Kenya. Every month, she sent her check, but she did more than that. This teacher understood child development, and she could tell right away by the early letters of her sponsored African child that he was trapped in hopelessness. "Dear sponsor," he wrote, "here is a picture of me. You can see that I'm not very handsome." The British sponsor wrote back, "I think you're wrong. I have your picture on my desk. I look at it every day. I think you are very handsome." The next letter from Kenya said, "Well, thank you, but you can see from my report card they sent you that I'm not very smart. I'm sorry." Again, she replied with encouragement, "Well, I promise you that you are as smart as God wants you to be and to do whatever he wants you to do, so just do your very best." He was 8 years old when he sat down and wrote, "Guess what I just learned? I discovered I can run faster than anyone else in my classroom. There are five of us, and I'm the fastest." His British sponsor wrote back, "I'm proud of you. Be the best runner that you can be." The little boy listened to her and began to run. A few years later, a letter came and said, "Guess what? I now can run faster than anyone in my whole school." Her reply came a few weeks later, "Wow, that's really something. I'm proud of you. Keep on running and be the best you can be." The years of their friendship rolled by. The woman retired from teaching and moved to a little cottage in South England. Meanwhile, the young Kenyan remembered her words of encouragement and ran everywhere he went, to the store, to church, to school, and back to home again. Soon, he was winning community-wide races. In time, as a young man, he sat down and penned this letter to his now aging sponsor. "Guess what now? I run faster than almost anyone, not only in my community, but in all of Kenya. In fact, I have made the Olympic team." With tears glistening in her eyes, she bowed her head and breathed a prayer for her young Kenyan. "Friend, the year was 1988, and the Olympics would soon be held in Seoul, South Korea." She watched the news reports eagerly. The day came for his long-distance race. She sat glued to her television set back in Britain, watching for her young man. And when the exhausted racers crossed the finish line, she wept as he captured the silver medal. Her sponsor child, who originally had felt that he could do nothing, had grown up to impress the entire world. The young man's route back home after the Olympic Games would include a stop in England. He couldn't go home without first seeing the lady who had influenced his life so greatly. He arrived, he stooped to get through her cottage doorway. There before him in a wheelchair sat his champion. He stood for a moment with tears filling his eyes. Then the handsome young man held out his Olympic medal by its ribbon and said, "This is for you." He finally managed to whisper, "This is for you." "No, no, no," she exclaimed. I got to watch you run this time on television. You were right all along. You're fast. I'm proud of you. I'm so very proud." "No, stop," he said. He gently interrupted and said, "If you hadn't believed in me when I was 8 years old, if you hadn't told that little boy to run, I never would have accomplished this. This is your medal. This is your victory." What that lady did, that's gold medal living. With the power, what she did with the power of encouraging words, that is spiritually gold medal living. If you think of something good to say, say it. Encouragement can be life-changing. So give it. We're going to actually pause for a couple of minutes. In the back of that card is a little, your commitment, my commitment. I want you to write the name of at least one person you will encourage this week. Let's start there, this week. In the next 7-day period, someone you will encourage in some specific way, and get specific by writing down a little bit of what that will look like. So you're writing this sentence as your reminder and a prayerful commitment to God to say, God, would you use this little gesture to be strength-giving, possibly spiritually life-saving to somebody this week? Prayerfully consider that for a moment or two. Much of the focus this morning has been within the body, but I don't have to tell you that there's people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, on the sports teams that are so in need of words of life. So in need of words of life that a Christ follower can speak. Kind, gentle, respectful, Spirit-led words of life. Saturday mornings, I get outside at Bellevue Rink with a community hockey thing with my son and help one of the guys that coordinates it. And it's a fairly broad age span, I think age 7 to 13. There's one little guy, I don't even think he's 7 actually. He's out there a few weeks ago stumbling around, falling on the ice and lying there and staying there. Talking to him, encouraging him, hey, come help me, you know, let's pass the puck, I need help. Well, yesterday it broke my heart. And you know, you don't want to be judgmental, but you see some interaction with parents and kids sometime that makes you go, pray for that kid. He's one of them. And yesterday, after telling him that, you know what, I've seen in improvement every week in how you're skating. Good for you. How are you feeling? Worthless. Came out of his mouth. Worthless. A lot of people feel worthless. God help us to breathe life from Jesus to people that feel worthless. If that's your desire, I want you to pray with me. Jesus. God, I guess it's pretty easy for most of us here to make excuses of why we don't do this or that. We're busy. We're preoccupied. We got stresses of our own. God, would you help us look outside of all that as we leave this building today and be the church in our community. Would you help us, Lord, in the time we spend with you each day, adjust our spiritual radar so that we would speak words of life to people that you bring across our path. Whether they know you or not, God help us. And our simple desire, our simple prayer this morning is, would you use us? Would you please use me? Speak that prayer yourself, friend. If that's your desire to God right now. Make yourself available. And we commit, Lord Jesus, to not only follow through tomorrow or this week, but to cause this, Lord, in our lives, cause it to become a habit, to be encouragers. To be encouragers for the rest of our lives. And for this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an awesome day. It's good to be together.